Ruth chapter 1. Hear now the word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the living God, and together we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, now we pray that through the preaching of your word, you might encourage the souls of your people. Point us to Christ, the living God, who redeems sinners and gives them bread. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The best of stories that we know, either in books that we read or perhaps shows that we watch or plays that we view in the theater, are those stories which have threads that run through them such that as you read them or watch them, little inklings of the threads of that story show up. In fact, the best of stories are those stories where there seems to be something going on long before the story begins, and there seems to be some theme of something going on even after that particular story ends. Perhaps some of you over the last years have seen that ongoing saga of Star Wars. I only bring that up to say, any time that you read any of the stories or watch any of the movies, there are threads that run throughout that various edition. But those threads touch on things that started long before your movie began. And there clearly is something, a movement that is happening long before your movie ends. I don't want to reduce the book of Ruth to a series like Star Wars, but Ruth is like that. Ruth is a story with threads that run all throughout it. In fact, there are themes or threads that run just through these four chapters. Let me list a few. Bethlehem is a ready and regular theme. We've read it multiple times just in chapter 1, but it occurs in chapter 1 four times. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 19, verse 22. Bethlehem is one of those threads that runs throughout the story. Think of chapter 2, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 11. There is something in our story about the city of Bethlehem. What could it be? What is it about Bethlehem, Judah, that even past our story is going to mean something for us? There's also another theme, and that is the theme of the kinsman redeemer. In Hebrew, the word goel. A redeemer that purchases and buys safety and provision for something that was orphaned or experienced loss. The theme of the kinsman redeemer shows up in very strong fashion in the book of Ruth. And it's a theme that seems to go and have meaning beyond our text. When the story ends in a few weeks in chapter 4, by God's grace, there will be this echo of a kinsman redeemer that will continue. What might that mean for us? A city called Bethlehem. And the role of one who buys and provides for those who are lost and don't have. There's also another theme, and for that theme, we need to learn a Hebrew word together. In our English Bibles, the word shows up in our text multiple times as the word kindness. Yahweh has shown kindness. That's a theme that runs through these four chapters. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. That God is the God who shows kindness, goodness, compassion, and unending loyalty. We see that in the book of Ruth. It shows up on the lips of the speakers. In fact, we see it in our chapter in verse 8. It's on the lips of Naomi, even in the midst of great loss. It's in chapter 2, verse 20. It's in chapter 3, verse 10. A city called Bethlehem. The role of one who redeems and provides for someone who is lost, bringing them into an ongoing inheritance. The theme of Hesed, God's kindness. But there's one other theme that only shows up in the last few verses, and it almost begs the question, where is this story going? Turn to the very last page of the book of Ruth. The very last page we read these words. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now we know who David is, but more importantly, we know who David's greater son is. And so as we read these four chapters, as we watch this drama unfold, there are threads that run throughout it, and some of those threads begin before the story even starts, and some of those threads run past our text. What does it mean for David to be the last word of the book of Ruth? Let's begin the journey. I want us to see today three simple things about this story. Number one, it is a story of God's providence. It's a story of God's providence. However, we often use the word providence in a positive way, don't we? Providence for us means God's direction. God did something wonderful. He provided, He providentially guided circumstances for my good. What if His good for you doesn't feel good? Can there be a frowning providence in the clouds of the sky? And behind that frowning providence, as the hymn writer writes, there is a shining sun in all of its glory and splendor, the light rays you have yet to fully see. Ruth is a story of God's providence, and really the book's providence centers, at least in the beginning, on a different woman other than Ruth. A woman, a follower of Yahweh by the name of Naomi. Let's see this story of God's providence. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Scholars will argue that the way that the book is written, the language of the kinds of verses that we have here, references to things that the readers would have recognized, signify to us that Ruth was written much later than when it happened. It was clearly written after David was born. And we are to read this and understand what is meant when the days when the judges ruled. What does that mean? The story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz happened in the days when the judges ruled. What were those days like? Well, this is the period of time between Joshua's death and the crowning of King Saul. So it occurs historically between Judges chapter 1, verse 1 and 1 Samuel 10. It's about the years 1200 to 1020 BC. Who were the judges? Well, they were regional military leaders that God raised up to free Israel from outside invaders. There was no king yet, but it seems as if the prophets were more silent than they had been. These judges ruled the people, but this time was a time of outside invasions. People apostatizing from the faith. Everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of rebellion amongst God's people. Hendrickson, in his book Survey of the Bible, describes the period of judges like this. Quote, "The period of the judges is a period of probation. Israel rejoiced in the fulfillment of God's promises. It had received both an abundant posterity and a country to dwell in. Jehovah, moreover, had given his law to Israel and all the necessary regulations for the religious and civil affairs of the nation. He had also assigned a specific task, the expulsion of the Canaanites, whose measure of iniquity was full. To this task, the Lord had added the promise, 'I will be with you.' He had established Israel, the purest theocracy, God-governed country, and had placed the symbol of his presence, the ark, at Shiloh. Hence, Israel was given the opportunity to show its gratitude to God and its willingness to meet its covenant obligations. In this task, Israel failed again and again." Hence, the story here recorded is a constant cycle: relapse, retribution, repentance, rescue. End quote. The period of the judges was a period in which the people of God were being attacked from the outside and were giving up of the faith from the inside. But even during this time, God was furthering his plan. This is the story of God's providence. But take all that was happening among the people of God. Take a woman like Naomi, who clearly has faith in the living God, the covenant God, Yahweh. Take a woman like Naomi, surrounded in these days by attacks from the outside and people giving up on Yahweh from the inside. And then notice what the text says. "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." all that was happening, and on top of this, God allows a famine? What is he doing? What is God doing? But then we remember our Bibles, don't we? Doesn't God work in these times? Think about just the Old Testament. The famines of the Old Testament are often the moment when God works. God sent Abram to Egypt in Genesis 12 because of a famine. God sent Isaac to Philistia because of a famine, Genesis 26. God sent Jacob and his sons to Egypt in Genesis 41 and following because of a famine. It's almost as if when bad things happen to us, it clouds the reality that God is at work and may be doing something specifically through that which we suffer. Is God's providence only what feels good? Or could it be that in the moments of deep grief and pain, God is providentially doing exactly what he says that he will do? Bring glory to his name and good to his people. This is a story of God's providence. But then notice verse 2. It says, the name of the man was Elimelech. Where was he from? Verse 1 tells us, a certain man of Bethlehem, there it is, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. Verse 2 tells us that they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. The Ephrathites were likely a clan, a group of individuals, a large extended family that lived in Bethlehem, this small backwater part of Judah. But Bethlehem will be crucial, won't it? Will we ever see the city of Bethlehem again? Isn't it the prophet Micah in Micah 5 verse 2 that says that Bethlehem is the very place where the Messiah would be born? So Elimelech and his wife and two sons go and dwell in the country of Moab. So far, so good, it seems on the surface. But think about this for just a moment. This is a land of Israel's enemies. The Moabites were not friendly to Israel. So think about what we've got thus far. The period of the judges. Attacks from the outside, apostasy on the inside. In addition to that, it seems as if God's voice is often silent. The people of God are a mess. There's a famine in the land, and because there's a famine, there is no bread. So this man takes his wife and two boys to the land of the enemies in hope that there will be bread. This family would likely have been ostracized and surrounded by persecution in Moab. And yet this is a story of God's providence. But as we learn quickly, this is also a story of a believer's suffering. Secondly, a story of a believer's suffering. Very early in the text, we leave off with Elimelech, don't we? Verse 3 says that he dies, and Naomi is left with her two sons in a foreign land. A land of persecution, a land hostile to God and his ways, a land in the times when the judges ruled. I would submit to you that Naomi is the greater Job at this point. What do I mean by the greater Job? I don't mean that Job points to Naomi. What I mean is, we often use Job as the example of great suffering, but Job was a man. Job could always at least pick himself up in certain situations. Here you have a widow in a foreign land in a time of famine with two boys to feed. She is a Job. Doesn't God care for the widows? What is he doing? Verse 5. These two boys continue to grow and they take wives. Wives from the land, but then the two boys die. It might take us a moment to get into the culture of this story, but Naomi has gone from bad to worse. There really could not be any more vulnerable a place for a woman to be in a foreign enemy land in a time of famine with her husband and two adult sons now dead. What will God do in the midst of her suffering? Naomi describes her suffering in verse 13. Look there with me. In speaking to these daughters-in-law about whether to stay or go, she describes her suffering in this way: "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." God did this. God did this. Interestingly enough, Job says the very same thing in Job 19:21. "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So what does she do? Verse 6 says that she arose that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. What does that mean? The Lord had visited his people. Notice, when bad things happened to Naomi, it was God who did it. When there's bread again in Bethlehem, it is God who did it. In the midst of extreme and excruciating suffering, Naomi knows who is in control. Is God in control when you suffer, believer? She arose and heard that the Lord had visited. He had shown up and given his people bread, meaning there was food again. There was bread again in Bethlehem. Now, I said that Bethlehem was a theme that runs throughout this book, but one of the things that you need to understand if you're going to grasp the weight of this story is that the word Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem. House of bread. They leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, to find bread somewhere else. Will there ever be bread again in Bethlehem? God brings them back to Bethlehem, Ruth and Naomi, that is, because there's bread once again in Bethlehem. The house of bread again has bread. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when do they actually get there? Look at the very last verse of our chapter. Ruth and Naomi get back to the house of bread when? At the beginning of the barley harvest. God is a masterful writer. Why does it matter that this city is called House of Bread? Because, friend, you and I will eat forever because of the bread of this city. She arises and goes. She takes note of the fact that God has visited his people. He's given them bread. Notice in verse 8 what Naomi says. "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you." Or you could read it this way: "May Yahweh do with you chesed." The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with me, with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she pleads with her daughters-in-law, "Stay here, don't follow me. I'm too old to have sons. And even if I had sons, would you wait till they were grown men in order to marry them? No, you don't need to come. It's too risky." But even in the midst of her great tragedy, she expresses good for them. Isn't it so easy to want ill of others, for others, when we're in the midst of great suffering? Not Naomi. Wouldn't it have been kind and good and comforting to have two women to journey from Moab to Bethlehem with? But she knows, if you come back with me, you're going to be a widow like me forever. Turn back, my daughters. So Orpah stays. And the writing of the chapter shouldn't cause us to fault her for it. She stays, but Ruth clings to Naomi and goes with Naomi. There's a story of God's providence here. There's a story of a believer's suffering here. But thirdly, there is the story of an outsider's faith. Ruth was a Moabite. But notice what she says to Naomi. She clings to Naomi, and then in verse 16 we read these words, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you.'" In other words, don't ask me to leave you, or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, or where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, or Yahweh, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I want you to see what's happening here in this expression of Ruth's faith. This is not just Ruth loving her mother-in-law and saying, "I'll stay with you. I'll do the dishes for you." There's a lot going on here. Number one, I'm going to follow you. Number two, it's your people, the people of Judah, that I am going to join with. It's your God, not my gods, but your God who will be my God. In fact, later she recognizes this God by the covenant name Yahweh in verse 17. But notice, this is a permanent decision. This isn't just momentary zeal, because she says in verse 17, "Where you die, I will die. I'm not coming back." This is a picture of salvation, in a sense, isn't it? There was greater security in Moab. It made more sense to stay there. There was less risk, perhaps, in staying in Moab. There was comfort. In fact, from an earthly standpoint, it made more sense to stay in Moab. But she forsakes it all to have Yahweh as her God and Naomi as her friend. She forsakes everything to be in covenant with God. Have you? Do you have the kind of faith that we see in Ruth? A faith which says it makes more sense to live according to the ways of the world. It seems to be that it would be better for me. I'd have more things, I'd have more security, I'd have more friends, I'd have more comfort if I stay in the Moab of the world. But a believer says, "I will rise and I will go to Jesus. He is my God." Ruth's decision is meant to be seen here not simply as a geographical move, a move from one neighborhood to another. No, this is meant to be seen as a woman who is making a decision towards the covenant God. The story continues, though. In verse 18, we read that when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she couldn't talk her out of it. She stopped trying. And the two of them moved on. Verse 19, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" I mean, imagine that. We've experienced smaller versions of that here in our own church, haven't we? A family will be taken from us because of military obligations. They'll move halfway across the world. And then what happens? The Lord brings them back. And don't we stand there and we say, "Is this them? This is wonderful. They're back." Well, this is what was happening in Bethlehem. They greet the women who knew Naomi. They greet her. But notice Naomi's suffering and despair. Verse 20, "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant or fair. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. For the Almighty, for El Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. In fact, there's great emphasis here. In the Hebrew, it could be translated, but empty brought me back Yahweh. The focus is on the word empty. I am empty. Don't call me pleasant. God has been my enemy, it seems. There's a focus in the text on the change of name. There's a focus in the text on loss. And then we read these words in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi continues to point to the sovereignty of God in her circumstances, but bitterly she feels the pain. Maybe you're in a situation akin to Naomi. You know that God rules and reigns over all things. In fact, the things which are currently causing you pain or distress, you know that God is in charge of those things. And it seems, or perhaps it feels at least, like the very hand of God is weighing heavy upon you. Perhaps, like Naomi, you almost feel like your very identity needs to be changed. Don't call me pleasant. The hand of the Lord is so strong against me, you might as well call me bitter. Because that is how I feel. That is how it is. Does God move even then? Well, He does. He does. We catch glimpses of that in the very last verse. Notice verse 22 is like a summary. In fact, in several chapters, the very last verse of the chapter, where we put our chapter demarcations, there seems to be a summary. It's like the writer is leading us along. Great suffering, great loss. And then what do we read in the very last sentence? Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It's almost as if the writer is drawing us in to say, something is coming here. God is up to something. Naomi leaves Bethlehem due to no bread. But she returns to Bethlehem because the text says that God had visited His people because of bread. A question for us to consider: will bread continue to be in Bethlehem? Will there be food for Naomi? Will there be food for Ruth, who has forsaken everything and has come to this little backwater city called the House of Bread? And then the very last phrase. Why does it matter that they've come back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of the barley harvest? Well, who is in charge of the barley harvest? A man by the name of Boaz. We'll meet Boaz in the weeks ahead. But so far, what have we seen? This is a story of God's providence. This is a story of a believer's suffering. Deep, gut-wrenching suffering. I mean, put yourself in her shoes. You leave with your husband and two boys. You returned and they all lie in the ground in enemy territory. You've heard that there's bread, but will there be? And this is a story of an outsider's faith. Ruth has faith in Yahweh. This is where our story ends for today. But let me offer you this. The story will continue in the coming days. We'll meet the Lord of the harvest, if you will. The kinsman redeemer, who will see to it that Naomi and Ruth have bread. In fact, there will be great chesed and kindness provided by this Lord of the harvest, who is also a kinsman redeemer. And by the very end of the book of Ruth, bread is seen once again in the house of bread. Brothers and sisters, it's not just food for Naomi and Ruth. Turn to the very last page of the book. By the end of the story, Ruth and Boaz marry. Ruth conceives. Naomi and her household continue through this son of Boaz and Ruth. There is food for everyone. And it would seem that the story ends there. But out of the house of Ruth and Boaz comes the line of David. And from David and his house comes one that many, many centuries later we would hear these words. Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Boys and girls, what's the city of David? Bethlehem. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The bread of Bethlehem is not the food to give Naomi old earthly life. The bread of Bethlehem, the bread which will come, is King Jesus. He will be born in a manger in Bethlehem. And he will grow, and he will live a perfect life. And he will die on a cruel Roman cross, and as he dies with his arms spread wide, he'll receive the full penalty and weight of judgment for the sins of all the people who ever trust in him. And he will take that to the grave, and on the third day he will rise. This is the true bread of Bethlehem, and whoever eats of Christ will have bread for their souls forever and ever and ever. Can God use the worst of sufferings? Yes, He can. Do God's people sometimes suffer even to the point of bitterness? Yes, they can. Will God, throughout it all, preserve the sufferer and bring in outsiders and add them to his people? Yes, he will. And will there ever be bread again in Bethlehem? Yes, there will. Let's pray. Almighty God, help us this day. Many in this room are suffering. Perhaps they can relate, at least in part, to Naomi. Many are questioning what seems to be a frowning providence. Preserve their faith. And even though it hurts like Naomi, give them a continual reminding grace that you are in control. But others need to come to the city of Bethlehem for the first time to see the true bread that will come from this city. King Jesus, who dies for sins, that all who repent of their sins and trust in him might have everlasting life. Have your way among each of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.